Does anybody want to come up here and challenge me to a duel? Oh, there's some takers. Like, you don't have anything. Like, I'm holding the sword. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do this. You don't have to come. Sorry. Thank you for your willingness, though. Appreciate that. So, when we look at the Bible, can anybody tell me what this is talked about in the Bible? What in the Bible, when it talks about a sword, what is it? What is the word that it uses? Yes.
To kill people.
Yes, it is used. That is very true. It is used to kill people. Maybe I should clarify that a little more. In our spiritual warfare, like if we are to fight against devil, what is our sword? Anybody tell me what our sword is? TJ. The Bible. That is exactly correct. That is exactly right. The Bible tells us that if we are going to fight the enemy, the only weapon that we have is a sword, right? So if we are going to correctly fight what Satan brings against us, we have to be armed and ready for what he wants to bring against us. And there's stories in the Bible that I love. Anybody like stories? Any of you guys like stories? Do you like listening to people tell stories? Okay, well, there's a story in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10. It's two verses. It's not very long. But there's a lot that we can gain from this story. It's a story about one man. The man's name, he was one of David's mighty men. His name was Eleazar. Okay? Can everybody remember that name? Eleazar. That's what his name was. The Bible simply says this. I'm not going to read it out of the Bible. This is what it says. It says, first of all, before I go any further, I have to remember this. We have an enemy, right? Does everybody realize that we have an enemy? And who is our enemy? Who's our enemy? Satan. That's exactly right. So in the Old Testament, there was an enemy. And there was an enemy that always fought against God's chosen people. Does anybody know who the enemy was? Who was the enemy? Yeah, Satan was the enemy, but there was a certain people. Might have to be somebody older. Yes. It was the Philistines. So the Philistines were always going against God's people, God's chosen people. They were always going against them. Well, the Bible says in 2 Samuel that the Philistines, the Israelites were in the middle of a field, right? They were hanging out. And the Philistines came against them in the middle of this field. I'm swinging this thing around rather dangerously, so just make sure you stay seated. And anyway, so the Philistines attacked them in the middle of this field. And they came upon the children of Israel, and the children of Israel fled. They were scared. They were out of there. And it says, one man, Eleazar, stood his ground in the middle of the field, and he fought the Philistines. It was an army of Philistines. How many an army is, I'm not really sure, but I'm sure it was more than 20 guys. And he stood alone in the middle of the field with a sword in his hand. This thing here is, you know, fairly heavy. I have no idea what his sword weighs. This thing weighs 3.5 pounds. I weighed it just because I was interested to find out. 3.5 pound sword. So anyway, he stood there in the middle of this field, and he fought the Philistines. It says they came at him. Like, okay, so it's easy. Like, when I read stories, I like to imagine how it really was. Okay, so he's in the middle of this field. The Israelites all took off, right? Here stands one man with one sword by himself. And the whole Philistine army is coming at him. How many is an army? I don't know how many men it was. But it wasn't. You know, it wasn't just 10 guys that came at him. So as they're attacking him, and he's slicing and dicing with his sword, and men are dropping. That sounded bad, didn't it? I shouldn't probably say that to children. Actually, there's no nice way to say it. It was bad. As he fought, I'm sure he was backing up, and the bodies, like men, were dying, right? So they were laying on the ground. So as other men are coming, like, I imagine that they were jumping off of the bodies that were laying in front of them. So it wasn't just men just stepping at him and saying, excuse me, sir, could I challenge you to a duel, please? And then he would take the next one. No, they wanted to kill him. Like, that's what their goal was. They wanted to destroy him. Just like that's what Satan's goal is today. He wants to destroy us. So there he stood, Eleazar, one after another. It says he fought the Israelites the Philistines until there was not one man left standing. And then the Israelites came back only to plunder the dead. So he fought the Philistines. He defeated them all by himself. He stood there, one man alone, and defeated the Philistines. And it says that the Israelites came back only to plunder the dead. And then there's something that it says in the Bible that I find really, really intriguing. It says when he was done, he would wanted to let his sword down, but he could not because his hand clave to his sword. He couldn't let his sword out of his hand because his hand was clenched that fast to the sword, he could not lay the sword down. He stood there with his hand clenched to his sword because it was his only means of his defense against the enemy. It's pretty scary, isn't it? So, as our sword, how often do we stand when Satan comes at us and we hold this thing and we are not willing to let it go? You know, way too often, you know, this is our last resort. We'll try everything else, and then, you know what, if that doesn't work, we should maybe look in the Bible and see if that has some answers for us. Maybe we should hold this first and not let it go and not let it down because it is our only weapon. So that's the story of Eleazar. And I also have another story that I want to tell. And this one is a little different than that one because it involves more than one man. But how many of you like football? Anybody like football? A few of you like football. Okay. How many of you about like to be a quarterback? Would you like to be a quarterback? Brandon, let me ask you a question. If you were a quarterback, do you think you could win a football game? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Of course we think that, right? Now, let me ask you this. If you were a quarterback and you were the only player on the team, do you think you could win the football game?
No.
It takes teamwork, right? That's exactly right. So in 2 Samuel 23, same chapter, a little bit later on, talks about David. David's fighting, I don't even know where he's at. He's on a mountain somewhere. Not sure. Philistine chased him out, and he was hanging out in a mountain. And it says that he was longing for a drink at Bethlehem. All he said, if only he could get a drink from the well at Bethlehem. He really wanted a drink of his water of this where he had grew up, because he was pushed out of his hometown. If only he could be back there. And there was three men. They heard him talking about this, and they were like, you know what? Let's do that. It says that, sorry, I have to, in Bethlehem, the Philistines were in Bethlehem. They had taken control of Bethlehem, so he couldn't just go get his drink water. Maybe I should say that. Does that make sense now? It was actually hard to go get this water, so he couldn't just walk there and get a drink of water, take his Corvette and get his drink of water. You know, it was a little more difficult than that. So anyway, three guys. Mr. Zachary, could you come up here, please? And I need some other manly-looking fella. Conrad, can you come up here, please? You guys got beards, facial hair, so I kind of chose you. Huh? You want to hold the sword? Okay, so there was three guys. We three brothers here. We decided that we're going to go get this drink of water, right? So Philistines are all at Bethlehem, and we're like, you know what? Let's go get this drink of water. How do you think we would go get a drink of water through a group of Philistines? Pretty sure we would probably stand back to back, right?
Oh yeah.
We'd all stand back to back. Come over, yeah, come on in. Yeah, there we go. You're looking at the wall. But why did I get big guys? I want to look manly too. So this was their fight, right? They through the Philistine army, they battled their way in, got a drink of water. I don't know. Do you guys got a canteen or something to keep that in? Because we're pretty busy. Thank you. Okay, got the canteen, and then back through the army. Army of Philistines back through, and then went back to Bethlehem. Back to the Israelite army. You guys can sit down. Thanks for your participation. Appreciate it. So they went back. They went back to back to David, and they gave him the drink of water. David took it and he looked at it and he said, he jeopardized the lives of his men. He said, God, I cannot drink this water, and he poured it out on the ground. So that's not the. That's important, but this is what I want to look at. As we go through life, it is very, very important that we do not always stand alone like Eleazar does. It takes friends, it takes family, It takes lots more than just yourself to do life together. If it wouldn't have been, I don't think one man would have been able to go through the middle of the Philistine army and get a drink of water and come back and give it to David. So we have to remember that we're doing things as a team. Okay, so before you guys go sit down, can you tell me again, what's this? What is this? What is this reference? Yes. It's the Bible. It's exactly right. What do we do to it? Fight. And we hold on to it, right? With everything that we have, we hold on to it. We hold on to the Word of God. And do we do it ourselves? Nope. Takes teamwork, right? Can't win the Super Bowl by ourselves, right, Braden? Nope. Can't do it. Okay, you guys can go ahead and go sit down. Thank you for your attention. Sorry about that. It was 7:55 a.m. Hawaiian time. A Japanese dive bomber wearing the red symbol of the rising sun of Japan on its wings appears out of the clouds above the island Oahu. A swarm of 360 Japanese warplanes followed, descending on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor in a ferocious assault. The surprise attack struck a critical blow against the U.S. Pacific Fleet and drew the United States irrevocably into World War II. With diplomatic negotiations with Japan breaking down, President Franklin Roosevelt and his advisors knew that an imminent attack, a Japan attack, was probable, but nothing had been done to increase the security at the important naval base at Pearl Harbor. It was Sunday morning. Many of the soldiers were still in their pajamas or eating their morning breakfast, and many military personnel had been given passes to attend religious services off base. At 7:02 a.m., two radar operators spotted large groups of aircraft in flight toward the island from the north, but with a flight of B-17s expected from the United States at the time, they were told to sound no alarm. Thus, the Japanese air assault came as a devastating surprise to the naval base. Much of the Pacific Fleet was rendered useless. Five of the eight battleships, three destroyers, and seven other ships were sunk or severely damaged, and more than 200 aircraft were destroyed. A total of 2,400 Americans were killed, and 1,200 were wounded, many while valiantly attempting to repulse the attack. Japan's losses were some 30 planes, five midget submarines, and fewer than 100 men. Fortunately for the United States, all three of the Pacific Fleet carriers were out to sea on training maneuvers, and these giant aircraft carriers would have their revenge against Japan 6 months later at the Battle of Midway, reversing the tide against a previously invincible Japanese Navy. The day after Pearl Harbor was bombed, President Roosevelt appeared before a joint session of Congress and declared, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." After a brief and forceful speech, he asked Congress to approve a resolution recognizing the state of war between the United States and Japan. The title of my sermon this morning is "We Are at War." It's not a physical war, it's a spiritual war. It's something that we can't see, we can't feel, we can't hold, but we are at war. So, well, like something that I feel like we lose with our non-resistant faith is sometimes, like, I believe in non-resistance, trust me, I'm not dissing non-resistance, but we lose the warrior mentality that God calls us to. We are warriors, and we are created to be able to fight in a battle. And every day is a spiritual battle that we need to that we are involved in. So I'm going to look at the differences between Pearl Harbor and what the fight, the attack that the Japanese put on Pearl Harbor, between that and what Satan brings into our lives. I have four different points I want to look at. First of all, first thing I want to look at is that we do have an enemy. The Japanese man who was the mastermind of the attack on Pearl Harbor, his name was Yamamoto. He began throwing around ideas of attacking Pearl Harbor. It was like 13 years before he started, before they actually attacked Pearl Harbor, because the United States was coming in, came to Hawaii, which was closer to the part of the world that they wanted to control. So he started throwing around these ideas of coming and attacking Pearl Harbor. It looked like an easy attack to him, and their Navy, a lot of the United States Navy was stationed there, the ones that they were have to be worried about. 12 years later, he finally got the okay to move ahead. So 1940, the December of 1940, they said, after he pushed and tried, talked to different people, and he finally got the go-ahead that they were going to go ahead with this attack. It was all undercover, all very secret, because it was supposed to be a complete surprise attack. They could not allow the Americans to find out they were attacking, because it would foil every plan, because the Americans were actually have a stronger army there than what they could bring over on their carriers with their ships. A year later is when he finally got the chance to go ahead with what he had plotted for years of how to destroy this power that is coming to infringe upon what he thought was rightfully theirs. And the Americans were totally caught off guard. I mean, they had no clue until it was on them. I mean, some of the stories I read, I was doing research. Yeah, it was a nice sunny morning. They were just hanging out, doing their thing. It was a day off. Everything was good until he heard an air raid siren. There we go, got it. And he looked up and he saw an airplane with a meatball on the side, which he knew right away, the rising sun of Japan. It was the Japanese army that was attacking. And for the most part, Yamamoto's plan worked. I mean, it was a surprise. There was a lot of things that, looking back, they should have done different. They should have attacked the oil and the ammo stores and stuff. But what he wanted to do, he did. He had a plan that he wanted to go in, and that's what happened. And now, I'd like to look at the spiritual side. The spiritual side of things, we also have an enemy. And this enemy has been planning for decades. I mean, he has the art of attack down way better than Yamamoto ever could. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that we're supposed to be vigilant and we're supposed to be alert, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, just seeking who he can devour. He wants us done. Some of the times it's not really the problem that we're not really good at war. It's the problem that we just don't think we're fighting a war. I mean, life is good. We do our thing every now and then. I think it should be in the back of our mind always that there is a force out there, the devil and his angels, that wants us dead. And everything that we're about, he wants it destroyed. It's John 10:10, it says, the enemy comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants nothing good to come of us. He's shrewd. He's been doing this for a long time. And on our own, we're no match for him. So let's not let him catch us off guard. Let's not like be like the Americans and say, you know what, this is our day off. I'm just going to chill and eat my breakfast in my PJs, and then the devil shows up at our door and we're not ready for him. Let's do as 1 Peter says in 5:8, and let's be vigilant and let's be alert. Okay, the second thing I want to look at is the reason for attack. The enemy has a reason for the attack. Okay, the Japanese, they wanted to destroy, their thinking was that if they destroy the American Navy as quickly as possible, they can go and they can take over. They really wanted natural resources that were in the Philippines and Malaya, and the Americans were siding with them and protecting that piece of land, that land, and they wanted to destroy the Navy so they could quick go over there, and they actually simultaneously bombed the Philippines and the Malaya, the places there too, because they wanted to go in there and get oil and rubber. Ultimately, they wanted to create a fortress that would stretch the whole way across the whole Pacific Rim. They wanted power and they wanted control, is what they wanted. They wanted power and control as we see it in a physical world, is what they were after. When I look at a spiritual side of things, there's also an unseen battle that is raging around us. And the battle, the reason that Satan attacks and the reason that he wants to is he knows what heaven looks like, right? He was there. He was cast out of heaven. And he was actually cast out of heaven because he in his heart he said that he wants the glory that was not rightfully his. He said, you know what? He looked at God and he said, I don't think that you should have all the glory. I want some of it for myself. This is essentially what he wanted. He wanted to steal the glory that was rightfully, that was not rightfully his. And he was cast out of heaven for it. And now he's roaming back and forth, to and fro, seeking whom he can destroy. And he's still looking to get the glory that is not rightfully his. So what's God's response? What is God's response when Satan wants to steal his glory? In Isaiah 42:8, this is what God says. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Will God share his glory? Absolutely not. There is no one that is actually worthy of glory except God. And Paul, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul tells us, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, we have an enemy. He has a reason for his attack. He does not want us to experience the glory of heaven. He does not want us to... And he wants to steal the glory that is rightfully at his. So, like I said in the beginning, we have to remember that we are at war. Okay, now I want to look at the weapons and the targets of the enemy. I want to look at the weapons that the Japanese army used and the targets that they targeted and why they targeted it, and then look at what I feel Satan does to us in our lives. So one of the problems with Pearl Harbor was this. The Japanese, so it was full of battleships, and they were all stationed in this harbor, and the harbor was only 40 feet deep. So the Americans thought they had this all taken care of because all the torpedoes in that day were designed to level out. They would hit the water, and they would level out at about 100 feet deep. So they would come down and level out and then come up and hit the boat. So the Japanese had this problem, and the Americans thought they had this all figured out. They're in 40 feet deep, so nobody can come get them there. So the problem that the Japanese had to figure out was these battleships were armored, and the only way to sink them was not from the top, because you had to go through all the other layers to get to the hull. It was through the bottom. Somehow or another, they had to get torpedoes into the base of these warships to sink them. So they actually only started figuring this out a year before, when he finally got the okay. They said, okay, if we're going to do this, we got to somehow get torpedoes to hit the bottom of these ships. So they looked at high divers, whatever you call them, people that dive really high and hit water, and they watched how they leveled out real quick in the water, and they started looking at the way they did that, and they designed a torpedo with a little wooden fin on it. Sounds really weird, but it was a little wooden fin that when it hit the water, it would actually break off, and then it would start a little fan that would level it out, and it would level out way quicker than the 100 feet. So they were armed with, I should have wrote it down, it was a lot of them. Then they had a Type 99. It says that it was an anti-ship bomb that weighed over 1,700 pounds. It said anybody that was stationed at Pearl Harbor, if they lived through it, they would never forget the impact that these Type 99 bombs had as they were dropped around them on the battleships. They had a Type 98 bomb. So in the airfield, like the Americans were scared, like in the airfields, they were scared that all their jets were going to get tampered with. So they parked them all really tight, and they had them all jammed in these airfields. So they would come with these Type 98 bombs. They weren't as big, but they were designed more for land. And they would come over top of the planes, and they would drop these bombs. They were dive bombers. Level bombers, which would drop the torpedoes and the big bombs. They would fly at high altitudes and just drop. And then the dive bombers would come and swoop down and drop these Type 98 bombs and machine guns, whatever, to destroy what they were coming in. The Japanese fleet had six air carriers that they brought the jets in on, the planes. There was 360 planes and jets and bombs that they brought in on. And then they sent them in two waves. First wave came, and 45 minutes later, as that one's returning, they brought in the second wave, and they were very, very strategic about how they used each one. The first one, they sent more dive bombers, and they sent a lot of the ones with the torpedoes in because they wanted to knock the Navy down so they couldn't come back and fight back. They did not want the American Army to get off the runways and get up in the air with their jets and have air-to-air combat. They wanted to immobilize them and keep them stranded on the ground so they could come in and destroy and get back to their ships and leave. So they were very strategic about their targets. They bombed the airfields and they bombed the battleships because the Navy is what they ultimately wanted to destroy, but they knew that their airplanes was what would bring them down if they didn't take them out first. Their main goal in fighting and in coming to Pearl Harbor and destroying the battleships was that America had a lot of pride and joy in their Navy. Like that was back then, the battleships is what made the Army a buff daddy. Yeah. That was what made the Army who they were, was the size of their battleships and what they brought in that way. So they believed that if they could destroy the Navy, the Americans' pride and joy, then America would lose all its morale, and it would surrender. That would be it. And they could go get what they wanted. They could go for they could go get their after their power and their prestige, what they wanted to do. So now I want to look at the spiritual side of it. Our enemy, he has weapons as well, and he has strategic targets that he is out to get. And I think the biggest battle, the biggest target that he is after is our minds. I mean, you read in the Bible, there is so many passages. I was looking through just at the different passages that says that you're supposed to prepare your mind. The battle begins in our minds. And if he can come into our minds and destroy what we believe and what we know, and the things that God lays on our hearts, if he can come in and destroy the things in our mind, he knows that he can begin to control us as people. And he immobilizes us. Just as the Japanese knew that they had to destroy certain things that would immobilize the American army, that's exactly what Satan does. He wants to come in, and he has weapons that are designed to come in and strategically blast certain parts of us so that we are immobilized and we cannot fight back. Fear. If we live out of fear, would that be like a Type 99 bomb? Where everybody can see the impact? What about deception? I would say that's a lot like a thunderfish. It comes underneath and destroys us from our core, and we lose everything of what we are because we are deceived and we're no longer know who we are in Christ, and our mind begins to change. What about pride? Pride is a very visible thing sometimes. Is that like a Type 98 bomb where it comes in and low self-esteem, entertainment, busyness, lust, materialism? I mean, the list could go on and on of weapons that I believe that Satan uses to come in and immobilize us. Why does he do that? Why does he want to come in and immobilize us? What does it do for him? Because he wants us to lose our morale and surrender, just like the Japanese thought the Americans do. He wants us to lose our morale and surrender so that he can come in and set up strongholds in our lives. So again, I want to remind us all that we are at war. So I want to just recap real quick what it looked like with the Japanese. They came up with this brilliant plan, Pearl Harbor. You know, the American Navy is there. They can stop the Navy. They can destroy the Navy. Then they can go take over their worldly. They can take over and have more power and prestige. And work to a certain degree, but although America took a big hit on that day in Pearl Harbor, they did not lose their morale. They did not surrender. Instead, they rebounded from it, and with the help of allies, they ended up winning World War II. So, I want to recap a little bit of our spiritual lives. We also have an enemy, right? We are at war with an enemy. Every day, he is out to kill, to steal, destroy. He wants to devour us. He comes in, he sets up strategic things of how to attack us and destroy our minds so that we do not believe and put our faith in Christ the way that we should. So, who will win the war? I want to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast, vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 4, 22, 24 says, you took off your former way of life. The old self is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. This morning I talked a lot about what we can do. I mean, like, it's a lot of things of what I feel Satan's bringing against us and what I can do. I'm really missing something, ain't I? There's one thing that I haven't talked about. There's one point that I haven't made. I'm totally missing the most important thing. Because like the Americans, we too have an ally. And his name is Jesus Christ. He wants us. He wants to be a part of our war. He wants to be involved in our day-to-day battles. He wants us to look to him for help. And you know, the crazy thing is, he has already destroyed the enemy. The battle is already over. The battle is already won 2,000 years ago when Christ willingly laid down his life for you and for me so that we could live. Did anybody ever hear the phrase, it was over before it even started? Like when some big name team plays some little name team and they say, like, well, it was over before it even started. You know, that's the truth in this war. It really is. It's over before it even started. But you know, we have a choice to make. Although Jesus has already won the war, it's not like we live our lives that we firmly believe that Jesus has won the war. Way too often I find myself struggling with my own desires and my own strength. I'm pretty sure that I can conquer this on my own. I mean, I'm a guy. I mean, I can do this. I mean, that's my mentality. So I like to look at it as a light switch analogy. You know, did anybody ever walk into a room and you just get the heebie-jeebies and you feel like it's dark and you're like, okay, this is just feels wrong. Like there's something wrong. And you reach over and you flip a light switch on and light just covers the room and every sense of fear and anxiety inside you just leaves. It's just gone because the light has just come in and just disappeared. All the darkness has disappeared and everything is illuminated and there's no more anxiety or fear. You know, you can't force the electricity through there to the light switches so that it can go out and destroy. All you have to do is reach over and flip on a light switch. You know, I feel that's a lot the way it is in our lives with how we relate to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. You know, the power is there. The war's already won. Although we have an enemy that's bound out there to kill and to steal and destroy us, the war's already won. So are we going to keep struggling and trying on our own to do all the right things and say all the right things? Or are we going to allow Jesus to come into our lives through the Holy Spirit and change and start getting rid of the strongholds that Satan has set up in our minds? And so, just to go over it quickly again, in closing, we are at war. There's no doubt about it. There's somebody that's out to destroy us. Somebody's out to kill us, devour us. Satan and his demons want nothing more than to annihilate us from the face of the earth. And he has strategic things that he comes and he places in our lives, weapons that he uses. But the war is already won. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross for our sins. The war has already been won. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have given us your word as a sword so that we can cling to it and that we can just pursue you through that. Lord, I pray that as we think about the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, that we would set our hearts and our minds on you and the strength that you bring, and not on the weapons of the enemy and what he brings, the lies and deception and fear that he tries to put in our minds. God, I pray that as we go forward from here that we would be renewed and that we would, just walk forward as warriors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.